I would like you to open your Bible to John chapter number 20. As we continue looking at this message of listening to the Word of God, specifically listening to Jesus and all the things that he had to say about himself and what he was going to do. We have been taking this verse from the last part of the gospel as our memory verse for this whole series, as a reminder for us why we're going through this particular gospel. So would you join with me once again as we read? These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When Friday came, it seemed like all was lost. When Jesus had been arrested in the wee hours of that morning and put on trial and then condemned and beaten and mocked and sent to the cross, his disciples had been a betrayer to him, a denier of him, an abandoner of him. He was left all alone, except for a few women that had joined him at the cross to grieve over him as he was dying for our sins. And one disciple, John, who had followed very closely from the garden. All of that is going to change on Sunday morning. We know the facts of the story that as Friday was drawing to a close, they took the dead body of Jesus, they quickly prepared it for a temporary burial, wrapped it up in some burial cloths, and they put it into a borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which was only a few hundred feet away from the place where the crucifixion had taken place. And they rolled a stone in front of it, fully expecting that they would come back this morning, Sunday morning, and give him a more proper and honorable burial. But on Saturday, the Sanhedrin members went to Pilate and said, "We understand that this man had said that he's going to rise again on the third day. You need to make sure that there is a tomb guard that will make sure that the disciples don't come and steal his body and then make a claim that he resurrected from the dead. Because if that happens, things are going to be even worse than what they already are." And so Pilate agreed and dispatched a Roman guard to keep a 24-hour watch until probably after sunset on Sunday, maybe all the way until Monday morning. But while it was still dark on Sunday morning, that guard was surprised by the appearance of an angel who rolled the stone away from the tomb and sat up on it, and the guard passed out from the fear of seeing this angel. And when they finally came to their senses, they ran away to report to the chief priests what had happened. Now, they were given a cover story for that. It was not very helpful. But I want you to understand, as I told the folks this morning when we started at this same story, that stone was not removed by the angel to give Jesus a way out. That stone was removed to give the ladies a way in, so that they could see for themselves, the very first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 20, it starts with this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, now this story is going to be focused particularly on her, but you have to understand, She was not alone. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, Mary's sister, and other ladies from Galilee. Ladies who had been with Jesus traveling during his ministry and seeing to his physical needs. Ladies who had come to Jerusalem whenever Jesus came to Jerusalem and saw to his needs. Ladies who were at the cross watching him die, and the same ladies who made sure that he was given at least somewhat of a decent burial on Friday night. These ladies, all of them together, came to this tomb on Sunday morning because they thought they were going to finish the funeral. And as they were walking, they were talking, and apparently one of them finally clicked to the idea, oh no, we didn't think about the stone. How are we going to get that massive stone out of the way so that we can do what we want to do? And then the gravesite came into view, and the stone was already rolled away. John reports, they came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now the other Gospels tell us that the ladies immediately went inside the tomb to see what in the world was going on. And what they saw was a collapsed bit of material where the body used to be. Like a cocoon that was just deflated suddenly. And immediately, John's story tells us that Mary ran away. Mary Magdalene made an assumption here that she'll talk about in a moment. And by running away, she missed the angels that talked to the other ladies in just a few minutes after that, the story that we told at sunrise service this morning. But let's follow Mary in her story. Verse number 2, so she ran. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, the author of this gospel. And she said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. Mary is clearly distraught by how she and others that love Jesus are once again being misused by the fact that they can't even finish the funeral now. The one that they'd loved, the one that they'd followed all those many months up in Galilee, and they'd followed him all the way to here, and they were expecting him to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. He was already murdered and buried, but now he's been stolen. And she wanted Peter and John to fix it. Now maybe this is the right place to remind you of her background. This woman, Mary Magdalene, had first come into contact with Jesus when she had 7 demons that was making her life a living hell. Now she had to have come into relationship with those spirits by her own free will to begin with. So Mary Magdalene had apparently been somebody that was playing around in the occult world, trying to contact the spirit world on a regular basis, making arrangements, making agreements with spirit beings. And over time, she apparently developed a relationship not with 1 or 2 or 3, but a whole 7 of them. But somewhere along the line, she lost control of the relationship and wanted out of it, and that's when the demonic spirits became abusive and would not let her go. And she was in a horrendous state when Jesus came in and, as an authoritative third party, told those demons, get out of here. Leave her alone. And she was freed. And she devoted the rest of her life to the one who loved her so much that he stepped in to save her from that fate. And here she is, just a few years later, feeling like her whole world has collapsed again, because the man that made the difference in her life, the one that she thought was going to be around forever, was dead in that tomb. And now she doesn't even have his body. So verse number 3 reports that Peter therefore went forth, the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. The two of them were running together. They knew exactly where the tomb was at, and so they ran there as quickly as they could. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. John was apparently a little faster of foot. And he came to the tomb first, and then stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So he stops right at the edge where he can look into where the tomb is. And there would have been a platform where the body had been laid in its wrappings. But what does he see? He sees that the wrappings completely collapsed. And he can tell, too, that the body is missing. And then Simon Peter arrived. And he entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And he sees one other detail because he's gone inside. He sees the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. These would have been on the inside of the other wrappings, on the actual face itself. And here they are over there, to the side. None of this makes sense. Where did the body go? What has happened here? It says that, so the other disciple, John, who had come first to the tomb, he entered then also. He saw, and John's own testimony here at this point is, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John gives his own testimony. This is where I started believing that Jesus meant it when he said he would rise from the dead. But they left. The story says that the disciples then went away to their own homes. They went back to wherever it is they were staying. They didn't see angels. They didn't see Jesus. A lot of this is because of the fact that Jesus had told them ahead of time, multiple times, when I go to Jerusalem eventually, I am going to be betrayed, I'm going to be abused, I'm going to be put on trial, I'm going to be found guilty, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day, I will rise again, I want you to meet me in Galilee. Those were the instructions Jesus had given to his apostles. And they weren't following them at all. Because somehow they could not believe that Jesus would be killed, first of all. And once he had been killed, how can he be brought back to life again? He's the one that had brought other people back to life. How is he supposed to come back to life once he's killed? And so the disciples are out of the picture now for a little bit. Only Mary remains in this part of the story. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped, and she looked into the tomb. The garden tomb that Dan was mentioning a little while ago that we can go to, it's a first century tomb, never had a body in it, at least nothing that stayed. It's not very far from a crucifixion site. And you have to stoop to see into it. And so here is Mary in front of the tomb. She's looking in. She keeps looking at these collapsed clothes. She keeps thinking about where the body went. How come I can't finish the funeral? And she's weeping and weeping. She even, though, through those tears, in that blurry eyesight that we all get when we're crying our eyes out, she saw two angels, she didn't know they were angels, in white, sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. In the other story about the ladies, they'd actually seen these angels. The angels talked to them, told them what they needed to know. But these angels, they ask her a question. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Totally different reaction. The other ladies, when they saw the angels, they got down on their faces. Mary makes the assumption, apparently, that they are just people from the garden area. They belong here. And it's kind of stupid of them to ask me, why am I crying? I'm crying because the body's missing. And that's when Jesus decides to make his appearance. When she had said this, she turned around and she beheld Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away." She didn't even recognize Jesus. Again, perhaps through the blurriness of her tears, perhaps for the fact that he looks different in his resurrection body. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him later. Jesus asks her, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she says, "I'm looking for my dead master. If you took his body away, let me know. I'll make arrangements for it to be taken somewhere else where we can finish the burial." And then you've got to love this part of the story. Jesus said to her, "Miriam." That's Hebrew Aramaic for Mary. Miriam, just her name. That's it. And she turned around and said back to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, rabbi. Because just in the sound of her name from his lips, she recognized him. And she became overwhelmed with emotion that he is not missing after all. But Jesus then has to say this back to her. You can picture this in your mind, what must have happened. She must have gotten down on her hands and knees and grabbed him around the ankles and was holding on tight to him. And he says, "You have to stop clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I'm going to go, but I want you to do something for me. I want you to go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now, I don't think that Jesus is overly concerned about the fact that she's just clinging to him right now. I think he's concerned about one other thing, and that is she is wanting to hold on to him permanently. She doesn't want him to go away ever again. She wants him to stay here. But he can't do that. You might remember in the night of the Last Supper, he told his disciples, "I have to go away. I have to go away and prepare a place for you. And you can be certain, if I'm going away, I will be back to take you to be with me where I am going. You can't come with me now, but you will be able to come with me later. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that we're going to send, can't come and be with you. It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit can't come." You see, Jesus came here to accomplish a very specific mission this first time through. He came here to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to die and rise again and make it possible for all of us that will put faith in him to have our sins washed away. But the next thing that he's preparing for involved him going away to heaven and sending his Holy Spirit, starting the church through these apostles, and making sure that the gospel got out generation after generation after generation to as many people as possible that will embrace this gospel, so that there will be tons more that can be saved from their sins. Jesus can't stick around. He has to leave. And he doesn't want Mary to grieve overly much about that reality. So he gives her a mission. I need you to go and tell. I need you to go and tell my disciples to go and do the thing I told them to do in the first place. They need to go to Galilee. They need to wait for me there. I will meet them just like I told them. Mary and the other women were the very first witnesses of the resurrection. They are in a class all by themselves. They were the first ones to see the reality of Jesus' power over life and death. They were the first ones that had the opportunity to tell other people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the unfortunate part of the story is that when they told the other apostles, the other people, they weren't believed. Verse number 18 says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and he said these things to me. The other ladies said the same thing. We've seen the Lord. He told us to tell you this. And the other gospel said it sounded like nonsense to the apostles. Those of us who have become believers in Jesus Christ may have run across this. When we tell other people what we believe, they very often write us off as crazy people. You guys believe in strange things. You're mad. You're insane. You don't have a grasp on reality. But the fact of the matter is, we're not responsible for their reaction. We're only responsible for laying it out in front of them. Letting them know, this is what happened. This is what Jesus did for me and for you and everyone else. The Holy Spirit will have to work with them in order to get them to make their choice one way or the other. The next part of the story flashes ahead, probably 12 hours or so. That evening, Sunday night, when the apostles are locked up in a room. Verse number 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews. See, they're still functioning on this idea that, well, they arrested Jesus and killed him. They might be after us as well. Jesus then came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, Shalom lachem, peace to you. The standard greeting anytime a Jewish person sees another Jewish person. And when he had said this, the other gospels tell us they were freaked out. Now, that's not the language it uses, but that's the reality. They could hardly believe their eyes. There he was, right in front of them. And so Jesus then showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Finally they believed. Now, we've got to have a little fun with this, right? Can you imagine the ladies in the upper room that night going, we told you! These guys finally got the message that Jesus did exactly what he told them they would do. He would die and rise again, and he wanted them to meet him in Galilee. Now, after they spent some time together, which John doesn't tell all the details of this, basically Jesus had a Bible study with them. He sat down and he said, let's talk about this scripture and this scripture and this other scripture. This is how I fulfilled it just now, by my death and my resurrection. And after who knows how many hours of Bible study. Jesus therefore said to them again, Shalom lachem, peace to you. It's the way you get ready to leave. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus came here for a purpose, to save us from our sins and to pass on the message. Share this gospel with others. And that's exactly where all of us as Christians are. It's not enough that we embrace the gospel. We need to be the repository of it to disseminate it to other people. And so when he'd said this to them, he breathed on them. This is going to seem like a strange thing to do, but it was very Jewish. It was very illustrative to use your body parts to kind of show what was going on. It says that he breathed on them, which goes back to the book of Genesis. In the very beginning, God made man out of the clay of the earth, the dust of the earth, shaped his physical form. And then it says next, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living individual. Jesus is basically recreating his apostles here. They were dead in their sins and their trespasses, just like Ephesians says, for all of us. They were walking dead people. They were sin zombies, just like all of us. But now, because he died and rose again, he is able to impart to them the forgiveness of sins, and they are able to become new people, filled with his Holy Spirit on this very night. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. And then verse 23, the last verse for this morning for us. He gave them an assignment. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, there are some people through the ages who have tried to say that only priests in a certain line of authority are allowed to do this, to say to people, your sins are forgiven, or to say to people, no, your sins are not forgiven. No, that is not what this passage is all about. It's not just for priests. It is for any Christian. We have the ability to tell people, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. And if you don't, that remains between you and God from here on out. This is basically a gospel in a nutshell here. All of us who have been saved have the right to share that same gospel message with other people so that they can be saved. What they do with it makes the difference between whether they are saved or not. Now, what does God want? We already know this. It is not God's will that any should have to perish, but that all could come to faith and be saved. You know John 3:16. You hear it all the time. For God loved the world in this fashion, that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son, so that whosoever would believe would not have to perish, but could have eternal life. The truth of the matter is, the moment we are saved by Jesus, we are given an assignment. Go and share this. Don't keep salvation to yourself. Let others know what you already believe. So as we close up this morning, I want us to, first of all, be thankful that we have been saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just simply on this day, the anniversary at the time of year it was, but on every day we should remember that. But I want us to also remember Once we have that reality in our own lives, Jesus' intention is for us to share it with other people. Don't be stingy with God's grace. Don't lock it up and keep it from other people. Go and share the good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for the ladies that got to be the first ones to know this great story. For the apostles that eventually came to the conclusion that it was true. And thank you for every generation since then of Christians who have not just simply embraced it for themselves, but they shared it with others around them until it came to us. Every last one of us in here, Lord, we are thankful for the people that shared the gospel with us, whether it was our moms, our dads, our grandparents, some other relative, a preacher, a youth minister, whoever it was, Lord, thank you for them. Now, Lord, we have it. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Help us to go and share that news with the people inside our sphere of influence. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.